Jesus, what a friend for sinners, Jesus, lover of my soul.
Welcome to the Unknown Bible, the broadcast ministry of Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. Join us now for today's Bible study with our pastor, Bevins Welder.
Hallelujah, what a Savior. Hallelujah, what a friend.
Ephesians chapter 1, verses 17 to 19. As I started yesterday's message, I told you when we began with verse 15, I thought we'd try to go all the way to the end of the chapter in one lesson. So certainly I figured we'd do that today. But you know, there's so much good stuff in this first chapter of Ephesians that it would be a shame to rush through something as good as what we see here in verses 17, 18, and 19. So we decided to just go ahead and preach it out, teach it out, and let you see the things that are included here. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 17, 18, and 19. Let's read. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power. That power was demonstrated in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, as you'll see there in verse 20. But we'll deal with that tomorrow. Now, what you see in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 17, 18, and 19 is a prayer that Paul is praying for his converts there in Ephesus. Notice, he says in verse 16, "...sees not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers." You see that? Now, here's the prayer. What is the prayer? Well, he's going to cover one, two, three, four things, and under the fourth thing, three categories. So there's going to be, I guess that adds up to six things total that he's praying for them in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 17 and 19 that would be good for you to pray and good for me to pray for any person that we lead to the Lord Jesus Christ. We call this prayer for converts. Prayer for converts. Yesterday, we saw how Paul thanked God for their faith and their love, and today he's going on with his prayer for them to ask the Lord to give them some things that they're going to need. And now, he didn't ask them to have money. He didn't ask for them to have rest. He didn't ask for them to have peace and prosperity. And while those things are good in their time and in their way, the main thing that he prayed for his converts is listed here in verses 17 to 19. The first thing he asked for was that God would give them, first of all, the spirit of wisdom. The spirit of wisdom. See that thing in verse 17? That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you, first of all, the spirit of wisdom. Well, that's what Solomon asked for. Solomon didn't ask for a long life. Solomon didn't ask for money. Solomon asked for wisdom and understanding to be able to lead so great a people. So, it's a good thing to ask for your converts, first of all, from God, that they will have wisdom. And why? To equip them for this life. Listen, there are a lot of people that have wisdom out there in the world to conduct whatever they do. Welders have wisdom to weld. And some of them get very technical in their welding. Mechanics have wisdom to do their work. Cowmen, cattlemen have wisdom. On and on you go through. Men in, with boats, fishermen have wisdom. They learn. They have a natural thing that they learn, and they learn it over time. So Paul is asking that God would give them the spirit of wisdom to equip them for the Christian life. Because it's a spiritual life that involves spiritual warfare and spiritual victories and spiritual things. They that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. And so he asked for them to have the spirit of wisdom. Now go back. The first time you find that expression, you'll find it in Exodus chapter 28, verse 3. And notice, God gave somebody a spirit of wisdom so that he could do something for him. All right, Exodus chapter 28, verse 3. Thou shalt speak unto all that are wise-hearted, whom I, God says, have filled with the spirit of wisdom, that they may make Aaron's garments to consecrate them, and that he may minister unto me in the priest's office, and these are the garments which they shall make. And he goes on and talks about that. So God fill them with the spirit of wisdom so they could make those garments. It's the first time you see that expression show up. You'll see that again in Exodus chapter 31, verse 3, concerning Bezalel, the son of Uri, who was the one that was instructed to make and to teach those to make the things for the tabernacle. Exodus 31:3 says, "And I have filled him with the spirit of God and wisdom," and then other things, understanding and knowledge and all manner of workmanship to devise these things. Jesus Christ had the spirit of wisdom in Isaiah chapter 11. And that's very important to understand that, because we are the sons of God. God wants us to have the spirit of wisdom as well. In Isaiah chapter 11, verse 2, we find out about Jesus Christ, "The spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the spirit of wisdom," and then understanding. So you've got to have wisdom, and I've got to have wisdom to be able to get along in this life, and that wisdom is given to us by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, of course, is God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we read in verses 7 and 8, "The manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal, for to one is given the Spirit by the Spirit the word of wisdom," and then he lists some other things. Now, wisdom is given to you. You see, it was given to the men that made the garments, the men and women that made the garments for Aaron the priest. It was given to Bezalel. It was given to Jesus Christ, and it's given to us. It was given to Solomon, who asked for it. It's given by God, the Holy Spirit, to equip you and equip me for Christian life, and also for that particular area of service that God would have us to do. For that Christian life and that particular area of service. Now, keep in mind that the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. And today, it's important to understand that that wisdom is granted to you and to me as we, in proportion as we fear God. And the fear of the Lord does things for us. It extends your life. It keeps you from sin. It gives you wisdom. It builds up a treasure. Because you recognize that the greatest object and goal in life is to glorify God and to please Him. And in order to do that, there's not another thing in this earth that we should fear. And you will fear those things if you don't fear God. It's the right kind of fear. It's not scared like scared of the boogeyman, and it's not superstitious like you didn't say, you know, your 50 Hail Marys today. It's not like that. It's not superstition. It's not superstition, and it's not that nighttime boogeyman scare, that type of fear. It is a fear that goes way beyond reverence and respect. It goes right into absolutely gaining the wisdom to do the right thing under every circumstance. It equips you. It equips you for Christian life. All right, now the second thing that he prays here, and I think it's evident that more and more Christians need wisdom, and wisdom, of course, is never given to you apart from the words of God. And so you spend time in the Word of God and you gain a right fear of God, staying away, eschewing evil, staying away from sin, seeking to do those things that are right, walking according to His righteousness. And God equips you then with that wisdom for life and for service. All right, the second thing that He prays is not only that they'll have wisdom, but that they'll have revelation in the knowledge of Him, or the revelation of Jesus Christ. Why? That they may know Him. You see, you know Jesus Christ when you get saved. You say, "Well, you know the Lord?" Sure, I know the Lord. But, oh, you learn so much more about Him as you get to know Him better. It's like a marriage. So-and-so knows so-and-so, and they like each other, then they love each other, and then they get married. But after they've known each other for 20 or 30 or 40 years, they know everything about each other. If they've had a totally honest relationship, they've discussed everything between themselves. And then they even can anticipate. They'll say something, and they can anticipate what the other will say. They know how they're going to act and react under certain circumstances. They're there to make up the slack for the weaknesses, rely upon the strengths of each other because they know each other so well. Well, Jesus Christ wants us to know Him. And there's a lot more to know about the Lord Jesus Christ than just what you knew when you got saved. Unfortunately, for a lot of Christians, their knowledge stops with their initial introduction. They profess to have been saved, or they do get saved, and then they don't want to know any more about Him. I love what old John Jasper used to say. He was a great old preacher, slave times. He could get up a big crowd when all the seminary-trained white preachers couldn't get up a crowd. And they went to go see John Jasper, who had been freed from slavery and given the permission to preach, and he was gathering the big crowds, more than all they combined. They asked him, "So why is that?" He said, "Well, when you take a text, you go back to see what your seminary notes had to say about it, and you want to find out what man had to say about God's words. He said, when I get onto a scripture, I get to talking to God about that thing, and I'll read over that thing until I find out what God thinks about it. And then I go tell my people what God has to say about that verse. They don't want to hear what man have to say about it. They want to hear what God have to say about it. That was right, and that was stuff that God was revealing to him in the knowledge of himself. Way more to know about God than simply his name and his son's name, and where you can talk about him 1 hour a week down the road at the neighborhood church. And lots of folks won't spend the time. I'll tell you what, I know people that for 10 years back can tell you the statistics on the great athletes in various sports. Football, if that's their favorite, or baseball or basketball, they can tell you who played for whom, how well they did, what teams won Super Bowls or national championships or whatever those things are that they do, or Stanley Cups. They can tell you all that stuff. They know that stuff, and they know the folks, and they know the statistics, but you ask them about God, they say, yeah, I'm saved. And you ask them to tell you some things about Jesus Christ, and they run out of ammunition in 5 minutes. Why is it that they know so much about those things that are temporal and know so little about those things that are eternal? Because God hasn't revealed anything in the knowledge of himself to them, and that's because they haven't asked for it, and God hasn't given it to them. They're not seeking those things from God. So Paul prayed not only that they would have the spirit of wisdom so they know how to get along in their Christian life, but that they would have a revelation in the knowledge of God, that they would get to actually know him better. Now, typically when you deal with the word revelation, you think of the book of Revelation, for instance. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God showed him concerning things to come. That's not exactly the way it starts out, but it says the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him, to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. So the revelation was an actual revealing or telling of future events. Paul got revelations directly from God concerning the gospel, concerning Jesus Christ. And he said, I'll come to visions and revelations of the Lord. He was actually carried into heaven and he saw things and heard words that were unspeakable. Unspeakable words. Things that were like that. Well, God showed them something. Well, revelation to us is given to us by this book. You're not going to get these revelations of God from things or from experiences or from visions, although there are people professing that today. I wouldn't follow them for 2 seconds. I was talking to a fellow one day, and he said he and his son had been going to a church, and that his son actually saw the vision of Jesus coming down out of the ceiling on 3 different occasions over a 1-year period. I told him, I said, I'd get out of that church just as fast as I could run. You hear about that stuff all the time. I was talking to a preacher one time. He was in church. 2 ladies turned around and said they saw Jesus' face up there in the air conditioning return air vent. And they had ensued in a kind of a little discussion about that. He started accusing them of putting Jesus Christ in the air conditioning duct. That got to be kind of funny the way he told the story. But the point is, people want to see things like Moroni, like Joseph Smith wanting to see a revelation or an angelic experience or angelic appearance of God. Stay away from those things. You have a more sure word of prophecy in the words of God that are in your hands than you'll ever get by something coming down out of your dreams or out of your night visions or out of your ceiling or out of your air conditioner vent. This book right here contains secret things, and when God wants you to know what those things are, he'll reveal them to you. Look at a couple of verses. Look in Deuteronomy chapter 29:29. Easy to remember because it's a double number. Deuteronomy 29:29. The secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. So this book is a closed book to somebody who is not led of the Holy Spirit to understand what it says. But it begins to open as God reveals through his Holy Spirit those things that are in here, that they'll no longer be a secret to you. And that revelation is something that Paul prayed for the Ephesians to be able to get in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Now, I'll show you something in the Old Testament that's very profound, that just looks like a direct answer to this prayer that Paul prayed. Go back over here to 1 Samuel chapter 3. 1 Samuel chapter 3 and look at verse 7. This is a tremendous thing. This is Samuel when he's a little boy over there, just been dedicated to the Lord and given under the supervision of Eli. All right, now look in verse 1 of 1 Samuel chapter 3. Well, let's look at verse 7. Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, neither was the Word of the Lord revealed. So he didn't know God, and he didn't know the Word of the Lord. And notice Paul said the revelation in the knowledge of Him. You get to know Him, you get to know some things about His Word. Now in the same chapter, 1 Samuel chapter 3, look at verse 21. And the Lord appeared again in Shiloh, for the Lord revealed Himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the Word of the Lord. So God reveals Himself to you by the Word of the Lord when you spend time in this book. And the prayer is, from Paul to his converts, that God would reveal, or make a have a revelation in the knowledge of Him. So the Lord reveals Himself to you, and that revelation is given to you by the Holy Spirit, who reveals things to you that no natural man can give you, no natural man can understand. A natural man may be used by God to teach you some things and to preach to you some things, but if there's any revelation involved, God's Holy Spirit did it or you didn't get it. Paul even said in one place, he said, "Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him." You see, those things are not seen, they're not heard, they're not in the man's heart. Yet, verse 10 says, God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. So he's praying that there would be a revelation in the knowledge of Him. Get to know Him better, get to know His book better, and you'll learn some things about Him and get to know Him better. All right, now the third thing that Paul prayed is found in verse 18. He prayed that God would open their eyes, that give them light so they could see to understand His Word. He said, "The eyes of your understanding being enlightened." Over here in our church, right behind the pulpit up on the wall, we have a big banner that we had printed right when we moved over here. And that banner is Psalm 119, verse 130. It's one verse that I believe completely. I believe them all, but this one I really, when I say I believe it completely, I've seen it come to pass, so to speak. And that Bible verse says, "The entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding to the simple." So you get in there and you start reading that Bible and allow that Word to enter into you, and you will get light and you will get understanding. And He didn't say to the wise, He didn't say to the prudent, He didn't say to the intellectual, He didn't say to the college trained or the educated. He said to give understanding to the simple. He's praying that your eyes, the eyes of your understanding, would be enlightened. Now notice here in Psalm 19, verse 8. The words of God in the book of Psalms are typically called precepts and testimonies and commandments and things like that. In Psalm 19, deals with some of those words. And notice what he says in verse 8. He talks about the words of God being the law, the testimony, the statutes, the commandment, the judgments, and so forth like that. But look what he says in verse 8. "The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart." Now watch it. "The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes." You know something? I can see my way when that Bible says to me, "Thou shalt not steal." I can see my way when that Bible says, "Thou shalt not kill. If you hate your brother, you're a murderer." That Bible, I can see when that Bible says, "Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not covet. Thou shalt not bear false witness." I can see that thing. It'll lighten you up. Now, if you disregard those things, you throw them out of the school, you throw them out of the courtroom, then those guys aren't going to have any light. The eyes of their understanding will not be enlightened because they have nothing to go by that comes from the Father of lights. But when you and I have that kind of stuff, and we have this book, and it shows us all these things we're supposed to do, it sheds light on there, and it'll give you a complete understanding where you are in line with God and where you are out of line with God. And when it shows you where you're out of line of God, don't be one of those that runs to the cover of darkness like they did in Jesus' day. Men love darkness rather than light, for their deeds were evil. But be one of those who will bring his works before the light so that he can have those things reproved when they're wrong, and he can have the light of God shine on those things and illuminate the glory of God when they're right. When they're right. So you get some light to see, to understand God's words. You don't get that from modern translations. You don't get that from clever preaching and enticing words. You get that from God answering this prayer that Paul prayed concerning the Ephesians in verse 18. You can pray a prayer like Psalm 119, verse 18, when you get ready to read your Bible. You can say, "Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law." And if God Almighty opens your eyes, you're going to see some things, and if He doesn't, you won't. So that's what Paul prayed for the Ephesians, that God would give them wisdom so they know how to get along in this life, give them a revelation of the knowledge of Him so they'd get to know Him better, which is what Paul always wanted to do, that I may know him, he said, the fellowship of his sufferings and the power of his resurrection, that you'd have some light so you could see to understand his word. We're hopeless if we have no light to understand this book. Why waste the time to listen to preaching? Why attempt to live it? Why read it? And yet he said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Amen. All right, now he asks him for something else. He says here in verse 18 that he wants them to have knowledge of three things. He wants to have them to know, first of all, what is the hope of his calling. Secondly, he wants them to know what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. And third, he wants them to know what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. So let's look at that first thing. He wanted them to know some things, and it's good to know some things. First of all, he wanted them to know the hope of his calling. Why? So that you'd be heavenly minded and patient. You see, when you have a hope of your calling, you understand that the thing doesn't get settled down here. We still have to face the judgment seat of Christ. We still have to make it to heaven, and we'll get the glorified body up there, not down here. We get the glory of God up there, not down here. Down here we get the suffering. Down here we get the temptation. Down here we get the trial. Up there we get the glory. Up there we get the crowns. Up there we get the rewards. Up there we get the eternal life and the glorified body and all those great things. And although you have eternal life now, you will enjoy it to its fullest there. So he wanted them to know what is the hope of your calling. What it was the hope of your calling. Well, the hope of that calling is that we rejoice, as Romans says, in the hope of the glory of God. One day we are going to see him face to face. One day we are going to be in heaven. One day we're going to walk the streets of gold. One day we're going to see the glorious mansion. One day we're going to look upon the glorious face of the Lord Jesus Christ. One day we're going to be out of this battle. And that's the hope of the glory of God. When God the Almighty begins to get the glory that's due him in this earth, Jesus Christ will reign and there'll be peace in this earth. And I have great hope in that, because today there's not peace. Today there's sorrow. Today there's anxiety. Today there's hurt and pain and persecution and tribulation and trial. But the hope of my calling is I can be heavenly minded and patient toward these things, because one day God's going to get glory, and when he does, bless God, this thing's going to straighten out. I have hope of his righteousness. My hope is laid up in heaven. One of the hopes that I have laid up in heaven is souls that have been led to the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says, what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing, or not even ye in the presence of the Lord at his coming? People that he led to the Lord. We have a blessed hope according to Titus, something that we wait on daily. We went out to lunch today, prayed over our food, and when we prayed over our food, we said, thank God that Jesus Christ is coming back. Now, thank God we have that hope and we'll look for him. That Bible says, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. So the hope of your calling is God's coming back here to get you, to rapture you out of here, to give you a glorified body and to allow you to enjoy all of his glory for all of eternity. But you got to suffer right now. All right, and then he said he wants them to know something else. He wanted them to know the riches of the glory of his inheritance. The riches of the glory of his inheritance. Why? So that you'll lay up things for the judgment seat of Christ, lay up things in heaven, and not lay up that stuff down here. Matthew chapter 6, he says, lay not up for yourself treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, but he said, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Treasures in heaven. Well, you know what? It's impossible to consider investing anything in the Lord's work if you don't have some hope that you'll see that investment again. People that are very chintzy with their money don't understand in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 that Paul told them, if you sow sparingly, you're going to reap sparingly. And he said, but if you'll sow bountifully, you'll reap bountifully. And you'll do that if you get an answer to Paul's prayer here that he prayed to the Ephesians, and that is that the riches of the glory are in his inheritance, not down here. People want to pray and they want Jesus Christ to make them prosperous here. Well, if you get prosperous here, you have your reward here. And you will not be able to enjoy that for an eternity. But if you give here instead of worrying about receiving here, then on the other side, God will have laid up for you the treasure on the other side, and you'll have the riches of the glory of the inheritance of the saints. He told the rich people to lay up in store for themselves eternal life. I didn't say that exactly right. How did he put it? He put it exactly like this. He said, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. And that's written to rich people. They don't trust in uncertain riches, but they are willing to communicate, that is, to give it, to do good, and to be rich in good works. He said, if you'll understand the riches of the inheritance, then you won't worry about spending all your time and effort trying to build up riches down here, praise God. And then he says, finally, he says, I want you to know one other thing. He said, I want you to know the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe. Why? So that we can work effectively. Listen, David said, even back there in the Old Testament, I will go in the strength of the Lord God. And it's a shame when we try to do our thing in our strength. It doesn't ever work out. God kept beating Paul. You ever notice that? Every time he turned around, he was shipwrecked or starving or beaten or something else. He kept beating him, but why? He kept teaching him something in that we need to learn, and that is, the more he struggled, the more trials through which he went, the more persecutions that he endured, the more tribulations that he had, the greater the strength of the Lord God in him, until Paul finally came to a place where he said, I'd rather glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Well, the preaching of the cross is the power of God to them that believe. When you get the real power of the Holy Spirit of God in answer to Paul's prayer to the Ephesians here and see the exceeding greatness of his power, you know what you get then? You get the power to witness. You don't have to worry about witnessing in your strength. You say, I'm so scared to do it. I don't know anybody who doesn't kind of get nervous about it from time to time. Well, the point is, if you want to be able to witness and witness powerfully, why don't you go in the power of the Holy Spirit that was given to the apostles in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. In Acts chapter 4, verse 33, we see what happened to them. It says that with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. So rely upon God. The strength of God comes by His grace, and it is an exceeding greatness of His power to us that believe, a power that was powerful enough to get Jesus Christ out of His grave, and if it was powerful enough to raise the dead, then it's certainly powerful enough to accommodate every need that we have as a Christian. So you'll see here that Paul's prayer for converts is a great prayer that should be prayed for you and me. It's also a great prayer that could be prayed for any person that we lead to the Lord Jesus Christ. When you lead somebody to the Lord Jesus Christ, you can pray for them, that God will give them the spirit of wisdom to equip them for this Christian life, that God would give them light so they could see to understand His Word, that God would give them a revelation of Himself that they might know Him and give Him knowledge of the hope of their calling so they can be patient and be heavenly minded, the riches of the glory of His inheritance so they'll lay it up on the other side, and the exceeding greatness of His power so they won't go in their own strength. Amen. Glory to God. What a blessed passage of Scripture.
You have been listening to The Unknown Bible, the radio ministry of Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. For information about our church, go to our church website at www.my3bc.com. That's my3bc.com. If you would like to contact us by telephone, our number is 361-241-6100. Bible Believers Baptist Church is a Bible-believing church located at 1701 Ranmorgan Road. If you are not currently a member of a Bible-believing church and you are looking for a church with an uncompromising stand on the words of God, come visit with us this Sunday or Wednesday. We would love to see you.
Hallelujah.